Wonderful morning for us. Does anybody here struggle with being afraid of living a life of no significance? And that's for all of us. That's one of our biggest fears as a people, that we would live our lives and make no impact at all in this world. All of us have this deep desire to know others and to be known by others. And we feel like if we don't make some kind of meaningful impact to this world, our life didn't matter at all. And in a lot of ways, we would be right. And that's so scary to think about, right? Like the dumb adage, YOLO, whatever that is. Like, that's true though, man. We only have one chance at this to make some kind of impact for the kingdom. We all know, like, God's kingdom is incredibly important, and we're so lucky that God would call us into this, that we didn't deserve it at all. The fact that he calls us into this makes us want to honor him and do well with what God has placed, you know, in our hands. Significance is huge. For me, I struggle so much with distraction. I've said this before. I could sit on YouTube for like 30 hours a day. No, there's not even 30 hours in a day. I would make up hours of the day to watch dumb things on YouTube. Sometimes it's just so much easier to be distracted than to take notice of how difficult life is. But when I'm living my life in that distracted state, I know that I'm making no real impact for what God's called me to do. And when I do that, when I live that way, I'm dishonoring God, right? Because God made me in his image. God in himself is a creative being. And when I sit there and just consume and consume and consume, I am taking that image of God and distorting it. All of us were created to be people who create things. We're imaginative people. I mean, everybody, the reason you have dreams, right? You were made in the image of God. You are a creative being. None of us was designed to just take in and take in and take in and just get like spiritually obese. We are all meant to experience and to give out. And so when we decide to live our lives completely distracted, we end up dishonoring who God has created us to be. God's opened our eyes to the lost. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've seen the need of billions upon billions upon billions of people who need to experience the love of Jesus, and we live our lives distracted, we will all get to our deathbed and just go, what did I do? I squandered what the Lord had given me. I made a mockery of my life because cat videos are fun. If we choose to live that unintentional life, I fear for a lot of us, we'll just live with so much regret. Now, thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? If you have lived that life, because I have certainly, God's grace is real. It's present. It's active. And so all we have to do is just repent and turn to Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of things we need to do to invest our lives well so that at the end of our lives, we'll have been the most impacting people we could have been, had the largest impact on the kingdom of God as possible. It's of utmost importance that we do this. So today we're going to talk about that. What does it look like to invest your life well? Now there's this woman who lived about 200 years ago, maybe 150. Her name was Susanna Spurgeon. Susanna Spurgeon was a very, very, very faithful lady. But she had a husband who was an insane preacher. Her husband preached to tens of thousands of people at a time. Now, this was before amplification was here, right? So he would preach, 10,000 people heard the sound of his voice by the mere, you know, hymnness that was there. He actually had a pastor's college. Mom, you thought that was so funny. He had a pastor's college, and unless your chest was a certain size, he wouldn't accept somebody into his pastor's college. So I just got to hit the gym for a little while. He sold thousands of books. I mean, wrote, I think he's like the second most published person in all of history. Many, many, many thousands of people came to know Jesus through Christ's work in his preaching. So you could imagine Susanna going, I want to have an impact in life, but I'm nothing compared to my husband. for what my husband is doing. Comparison, that's always the thief of joy. But something made it even worse for her. Susanna was an invalid. She had gone through a surgery, a botched surgery, that was horrible for her life. So like 90% of her life was spent in a bed in tears. She couldn't muster the strength to get out of bed. So imagine this, 10,000 people on a Sunday morning are going to hear her husband preach, and she's sitting in bed in pain. Could you imagine some bitterness growing in your heart? But Susanna was faithful. She saw the way that her husband studied. She saw, I mean, he had a huge library. She saw all of his books, and she saw how vigorously Charles Spurgeon would study in his library to prepare his sermons to feed the flock of God. And she said, wait, this is a tragedy for poor ministers. They don't have anything to help deepen their study of the word. And so Charles looked at her one day and he said, well, do something about it. And so she prayed about it. She thought about it, didn't know what she should do. And then one day the Lord had given her a vision of the ministry that she was supposed to have. It was called the Book Fund, not a very creative name. But she ended up calling other ministers, raising funds. She would ask other ministers who didn't, you know, it's like, oh, you've got 50 of the same commentary. Give me them. Give me some of them. She collected books. Now, the first year that she did this, she gave out 3,038 books. That's a huge impact in one year, giving books to ministers of God's word. But by the time of Susanna's death, 199,315 books had been given to needy ministers. She could have been paralyzed by her circumstances, but she trusted in the strength of God and invested her life well for God's kingdom. All of us have life circumstances that could really, really cripple us with fear, cripple us with anger or anxiety or bitterness. But for us to live our lives well, we must invest well. And so today, that's what we're talking about. What does it mean to invest ourselves well so that when we get to the end of our lives, despite the circumstances, we can go, Lord, I really did lay it all out there for you. Now, I don't want you to hear this and go, so I can do it. I'm the one to do it. No, we act in the strength of Jesus Christ. We never act in our own strength. So don't take this as a way to be a thief of God's glory. Let's do this so that we can give God all the glory. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray that, God, would you show us your glory? This morning, as we're in your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit is opening our eyes to things we haven't seen just yet. Lord God, we just lean wholeheartedly on the Bible. That is where the truth of God is. And so, God, would you just start pulling truths out for us, transform the way that we think, transform the way that we love. I pray that all of that would be for your glory and your glory alone, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're in a reading plan called Relentless. It's been a fantastic time. We're halfway through it. And so, yeah, keep strong in this reading plan. But this past week, there was a lot of things that happened in the book of Mark that have to do with what an invested life looks like, what a well-invested life looks like. And so first off, let's start off. In order to invest well, we need love. That might sound to you like the most Christian answer ever, like, way to go, Bible John. But Christians really do need love. It's not a given that we would love others. How many of us have experienced, like, you know, somebody comes over your house, you hug them, you love them, they leave, and you go like, man, they make me want to rip my hair out. Just me? Awesome. But we have such a great ability to put on masks. We have such a great ability to be just desperately hurting inside and come to church with your little smile, say everything's okay, act like we love you, but we don't actually love you. That's what Christians are really good at, and that's unfortunate. I'm not saying that's everybody, but I'm saying I've done that, right? Can I confess I'm a sinner, okay? I've done that at times where my heart has been hurting and I've not wanted to love people and I've got a really short fuse and somebody comes up to me, says something a little bit snarky and I feel like slapping them. Woo, that felt good to get out. Just kidding. But the Bible's chock full of what it means to love well. Jesus loved the sinner well. There's not a sinner in the Bible that encountered Jesus and walked away from it going, man, Jesus is so rude. They walked away saying, Jesus is compassionate. Yes, he asked me to repent and turn from my sin. But he was so compassionate and kind and warm and loving. And if you and I are going to make a big impact in this world, we must have love. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, crazy, but I have not love, I am nothing. The reason we have to talk about as a church that we have to have love, because this verse is saying, if somebody is able to prophesy in God's name and do all these crazy, awesome works, they still have the ability to not love. And so we have to focus on our love and watch the fruit of God's Spirit do his work. So if you have your Bible, get it out to Mark 12, 28 through 31. In this section of scripture, Jesus is teaching, and there's this one guy, he's a scribe. He takes notice of how great Jesus' answers were, which is a pretty smart thing to do, right? You hear a bunch of people asking questions, and then somebody's answering really well. And that guy wants to know, man, what does it look like to invest my time into this kingdom, Jesus, that you're talking about? What does it look like for me to give myself to the Lord for his work? And we know that that's kind of the heart, because he's saying, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, tell me what I need to do to invest myself well in your kingdom. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says this. Jesus answers him. Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus is pointing to a passage back in Deuteronomy showing that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that our job as believers is to love God. Now, when he says love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is he saying to compartmentalize your loves? I don't think so. I don't think he's saying, you know, today you love me real well with your mind, but you kind of didn't with your heart. Is that even possible? Like, our affections really come from real places. And if we're able to do something with our mind and not with our heart, man, we've got some jumbled mess of stuff to figure out. He's not saying compartmentalize your love. Now, for a lot of the guys in this room, you're compartment, that you are just naturally a compartmentalizer. I hear this. I'm not that way. Everything in my mind is just like complex wiring of spaghetti. I don't see stuff compartmentalized, but I do hear, man, most people can compartmentalize themselves. But Jesus is not saying, love me with part of your life. He's not saying, hey, do what you want 5 days a week, 1 day a week, feel bad about it, and then the seventh day of the week, come and confess and then feel possibly even worse about it. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, love me in small parts of your life. He's saying, love me with the whole aspect of your life. Amen. There is not a single part of our lives, of our hearts, where Jesus' love is not the foundation and the fountain from which everything flows. So when Christ is commanding us of this, he's saying, turn your hearts to me. In order to invest well, we have to love God with our entire beings. Now, this is difficult for us to say. Not many of us in this room can like put our hands in the air and say, I am loving God with every single part of me without any fault or any failure. I bet none of us could say that. And that's good. It's good to be able to be honest, because you do not have the ability to transform your heart. You can't muster up affection from God for God out of nowhere. We actually need the Holy Spirit of God to work in us to transform our affections. God's glory is the only thing that will pull your eyes from the world and put it on to the person of Jesus Christ. So we are desperately in need for the movement of God. Many of us in this room, myself included oftentimes, we don't even know what we love, right? Like, being a human being is so complex. We can feel emotions about things and have no idea what that emotion is anchored to. You know, there are days where I wake up and I just feel angry about stuff. And I go, nothing even happened, Lord. What is going on in my heart? Why am I angry about this? I feel like every time I preach, I prove more and more that I'm a crazy person. No big deal. No big deal. But we're just really complex people. And so in order to find out what we love, we've got to be observant, right? We've got to be able to look at our lives and say, okay, here's the evidence, and so I can tell what I'm loving. And so if you struggle with knowing where is the deepest parts of your affection, here's the trick. Ask yourself this question. When I have nothing to think about at all, where does my mind drift to? When I have nothing to think about, nothing that's pressing, you know, no deadlines at work, when I have nothing to think about, what am I setting my mind on? Now, I'm a bit of an odd duck. All of my strengths in StrengthsFinder are all intellection. Every single one of them. I'm not a person of action, okay? I just like to think about stuff. I could sit and learn about things all day and do nothing and be so satisfied in life. But this is a problem when it's untamed. See, my heart has a limited tank of affection, and so does yours. You only have so much love that you can give. And recently for me, because I'm a total nerd, it's been computer parts. I don't know why, but there's so much to learn about the ways that computers work. Sorry for being so nerdy today, guys. It's just so much fun to learn about all that. And my wife had to pull me aside. Terry pulled me aside and she said, John, first off, this is really annoying. Second off, you're loving things. Not only are you loving things, you are loving things that are going to be outdated next week. Please don't spend our money on that. I was like, man, cool. This is great. Yeah, you're right. And she was right. Totally right. And I had to repent and felt dumb. But that's just the way I'm wired, to want to learn about stuff. Now, what I realized after my wife had talked to me about that, she said that I was giving my affection to it. And she was right. I noticed that of the tank of my affections, I put so much into these worthless things that I didn't have much left to give God. I think that's just the way that we're wired. We are wired to put our affections into stuff and we forget about God. Now, here's what's cool. You know, I thought computer parts were complex, but God is infinitely more complex. Infinitely more fascinating, infinitely more beautiful than any silly thing we could put our attention or our minds to. And so the Lord tells us, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't give your affections to other things. They're going to let you down. Give them all to Jesus. Jesus does not let us down. And once we love God, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, now, what's the second biggest thing? To love your neighbor as yourself. That's huge, right? There's an intentional flow in this. We love God. We put ourselves in front of the glory of God, and it affects our lives. And then we become conduits to point other people, to filter God's love and push it to other people. I think this is really intentional. It's really hard to be impacting in your evangelism if you're not spending time kind of just warming your heart in the Lord. And so Jesus says, love God. First and foremost, above all things, love God. And if you do that, you have absolutely no choice but to speak about what you've seen in the beauty of God. So Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. Now, I know some of us feel this way. You're going, yeah, but Jesus, man, you don't know my neighbor. Jesus, man, cool advice, Jesus, but you don't know my neighbor. Here's the thing, like, your neighbor's difficult to love, but so are you. Sometimes there's nobody more difficult to love than a Christian. We have the way sometimes. But Jesus calls us to love the very difficult people. Your neighbor is a sinner and will be difficult to love because so are you. Your neighbor might play really loud music at midnight. Your neighbor might put his bright lights on at 2 a.m. and you got to get a blackout shade because of it. And you wake up thinking it's the morning time at 2 a.m. This is obviously my problem. But God calls you to love these people well. Now we need to love these people. And in order to do that, we need to love God, we need to love them, and the way that we love them best is by being grace-saturated people. You know, when you look at Jesus, and the way that he loved other people, grace just oozed out of him. Quite literally, if you cut Jesus, he would bleed grace. Everything about the Lord was his gracious nature, even the things he said that were harsh to the Pharisees. Jesus said those things, and if they would have repented and turned toward God, that is an incredible kindness. So God was filled with grace, and we need to be those type of people that are just saturated with the grace of God. Now, why is this so important to be saturated with grace? Well, because sinners sin. You know, mind blown, right? Sinners will sin against you. And so whether it's here in the church because all of us are sinners or it's out in the world where people are sinful as well, you will be hurt and your feelings are going to get hurt. And you must in that moment be so filled with the grace of Jesus Christ that you go, look, man, my love is going to cover a multitude of sins. This is no big deal. The people who loved Jesus the most and were closest to him betrayed him. If you would look at Mark 14, 66 through 72. It says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man that you speak of. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Peter spent 3 years with the Son of God. 3 years seeing crazy miracles happen, seeing lives transformed, seeing demons being cast out of people, seeing grace for sinners, seeing the poor loved, and Peter denied Christ. He betrayed him. Same thing with Judas. At least one repented. If Jesus was able to be betrayed, so are you. And therefore, you must saturate yourself in the grace of Jesus Christ so that when you are betrayed, man, it's so easy to say, hey, look, Jesus has forgiven me all of my sins. It's all good, man. You're forgiven. I love you. Grace-saturated people are very attractive to a watching world that is desperate to be loved through their faults and their failures. For 3 years, Peter was with Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus looked through the insecurities and insufficiencies of Peter and redeemed him and gave him grace. That's what we're called to do with our neighbors, to be long-suffering, to love them well despite their failures, because Jesus has loved us well despite ours. So not only do we need to be completely filled with the love of God, which allows us to love others. Not only do we need to be people who are saturated by grace, but in order to invest well in this life, we need to know that urgency actually demands our action. Let's read about it in Mark 13, verse 32. He says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge. each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm coming back. You need to be prepared for it. You need to have eyes to see eternity. You cannot be stuck so deeply in the moment that you forget that Christ is coming again. Like when you go outside of your door and you watch your neighbor pick up their trash can and start walking it down the street and you see them, does it occur to you that person has an eternal destiny? That one day they will stand in front of Jesus Christ and Jesus will separate the faithful from the unfaithful. Does that click in your mind? I mean, you know, part of this, I say, God, thank you so much for not always reminding us of that, because we should be this crying mess of people laying on the floor, completely paralyzed. But it is so good every once in a while, hopefully daily, say, Lord, remind me. Everybody, you've not met a single mortal. Every single person has an eternal destiny. It's so important that we would invest ourselves well, that we would not be numb to this reality. This is amazing, you know, an amazing opportunity that you and I get. And we're not just people that, like, you know, love Jesus because he's fire insurance. No, that's not the Christian life. We don't love Jesus because he's fire insurance. It's awesome not to go to hell. Can we all agree? Okay. Yeah, certainly amen. But Jesus affects the life of somebody in the moment. Okay. Jesus brings restoration right now. Jesus doesn't wait one day till you die to start bringing restoration, which is awesome. Because you can see real life movement, real life transformation in your neighbors now. Imagine what it would be like to have a neighborhood transformed by the grace of God because you were faithful and because God's Spirit is obviously moving in that way. It is urgent that we would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. For myself, man, getting distracted is not a good thing. Like, it's okay to watch TV. I'm not saying it's bad to watch TV, but I'm saying when you love watching your TV over loving your neighbor, that means by distraction, you have been lulled to sleep. And Jesus in this verse is saying, stay awake. Let's all ask ourselves that question. Have we just been so distracted that we forgot that Christ is coming and there is urgency to this message of the gospel? You see, Christians are like rescue workers at the Titanic. You know, sinking of the Titanic hits the iceberg, starts going down, and the rescue boats start coming in. And they're having to bob and weave their way around these frozen dead bodies. And they have to look out and to hear for people yelling, you know, for their help. Could you imagine one of those workers on the boats if he had a cell phone, which would be really crazy? If he had a cell phone and he pulled aside and he's like, cat videos. That's not what the Christian life should be like. We are on God's cosmic rescue plan to rescue humanity. Now, it's not us who rescues humanity, but we are the hands and the feet of the rescuer. And so if we get so distracted that we forget that we are part of the rescue plan of God for humanity, we will look back on our lives and go, man, I just missed the point. Jesus was telling me to invest well, to make disciples of all nations, and I lived my life distracted. It can be in anything. Yes, it's YouTube for me. For you, it could be Facebook. It could be doing your yard. It could be a million things that we get distracted of, but we need to be laser focused on the mission that Jesus Christ had for us. We need to be people who invest ourselves well in God's kingdom. So look around you. Look at these little seats. These are all representative of a soul that desperately needs Christ, just like your soul desperately needed Christ. The stance of the Christian is always, I was a beggar who found bread. I want to show other people where to find that bread. Those seats are people who desperately need the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Do we take it seriously that when we see our neighbor, we see their urgent need for Jesus? And so to end, we're going to address some hangups. It's scary to be, to evangelize. Some people are super good at it. And it's so cool to see, and also kind of like paralyzing for me because I'm like, they're good at it. They should do it. Awesome. Kingdom of God. But that's not the case. All of us are called to loving our neighbors well and investing our lives into them to see the transformation. And so some of the hangups. A fear of rejection is a huge hangup for us. None of us like to be seen as that weirdo Christian. None of us like to be rejected by our neighbors. Here's the reality. You might be rejected by your neighbor. Jesus, the cornerstone, was rejected, okay? But if that Jesus, who created all of the galaxies, has his hand over everything, if he loves you and accepts you, who gives a rip if somebody hates you? As long as you're not being rude, don't be rude. Don't be rude, okay? Be loving. But if somebody doesn't love you or doesn't accept you, like, you can't make everybody love you. So what? Jesus loves you fully, enough to die for you. Is that enough to let you go, okay, I'm going to get over my fear of rejection? Some of us have a fear that we don't have enough to invest. I love talking about this. Some of us are so scared that we don't know enough about Jesus to tell others about him. I love that the Bible says, man, unlearned people, unlearned, regular, ordinary guys are the ones who spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to have everything figured out. Look, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, okay? Holy Spirit knows more than every book that has ever been written. That person is indwelling you. He will give you the words to say. All you got to do is be humble. Say, I don't know the answer to your question. I'd love to find it out. Some of us have a fear of not being bold enough. The Spirit is the one who gives us the boldness to preach well. Some of us don't have a clear goal, or we don't have clarity on the process of how do you make disciples. That is a very legit thing. Like, John, I don't know how to make a disciple. What should you have me do? If you want to make disciples and you need a resource, come to me. I'm like the resource guy at our church. I love giving books out. There's a lot of great resources on what it looks like to make disciples. And the last hang up, and this is my hang up, it might be yours, it's purposeful numbness. We have this mentality of like, if I don't think about it, it doesn't exist. Right? My son does that with monsters. He'll get in his bed and he puts his sheets over his head and he goes, if I'm not, he's scared of the dark. He's like, maybe this is about me. Maybe I'm scared of the dark. He puts the covers over his head. He says, if I just don't see it, if I don't think about it, it's not there. It's not really here. But the reality is, if we stop thinking about the urgency of the spread of the gospel, that will not impede the second coming of the Son. And so we just need to be people that are urgent in our love. So to recap, are we people who are really loving God? Like, we have a real affection for the Lord. And that affection, because of God's kindness and mercy on us, and we see it, we just go, man, Jesus, that is so beautiful. Does that lead us to be affectionate and loving towards our neighbors, despite their light being on at 2 a.m.? And are we people who are saturated in grace and see the desperate need for people's lives to be transformed by the gospel? As God keeps working in us, I'm going to continue to pray. I hope you continue to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to the lost and would fill every single one of these seats, not for the sake of our own kingdom that would be so fleeting, but for the sake of God's eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do in us what we can't do ourselves. That at this moment, Lord, for those of us who are scared, who are worried about what people will think about us if we start evangelizing, if we start just being open and honest with our neighbors. I pray that for all of us that feel that way, Lord, would you give us a great boldness in you? God, for those of us who think we're too busy, really open our eyes to the weight of eternity. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us that we would just very clearly see none of this can be done in our own power. It is all only able to be done in the power of you, Jesus. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the power that you bring. And God, I pray that by this church, by these people, many would say for generations to come, I now know the Lord because of the work of this person or that person. So, Lord, use us. Here we are. Use us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.